Well, this morning we're continuing in our series that you may believe in John's Gospel, and we are going to do a fly-through chapter 8 today. We've got a lot of ground to cover, but we're not going to read the whole chapter, and we're not going to be able to cover every single element and aspect of this chapter. So if you look at your sermon handout there, we're going to summarize portions of John chapter 8, our reading this morning. And then there's three elements there that I want us to look at and emphasize this morning. So we're going to be reading John chapter 8. We're going to be in verses 12 through 20. And then I'll let you know where we're going next there so you can follow along. You can look on your Bible in print on your device. Or if you don't have that with you today, you can look on screen as well. John chapter 8, verses 12 through 20. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. And Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. And they said to him, therefore, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. And these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Down to verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever, the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. And I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do not, and you do what you have heard from your father. Verse 42. And Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Verse 47. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. And the reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. And finally, in verse 58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Father, this morning, Lord, as we read your scripture and the ministry of the word right now, we ask that your spirit would open our eyes, give us ears to hear, to comprehend, to understand, to see the glorious light that's been revealed in and through Jesus Christ this morning. We give you thanks. Amen. You know, it's interesting to note that everything that Jesus said and did was done with great deliberateness, with holy intentionality, in order to emphasize the spiritual reality that he wanted to unpack, the spiritual reality he wanted to present about who he was, right? The times we've seen over and over and over again in John's gospel here, where he makes a declaration about himself, a claim to a divine authority, to being the Son of God, to being the living Word of God, the eternal Word of God. And in the last chapter, we see that Jesus chose the exact moment in time where there would be silence between the shouts of the crowd of people clamoring for the priest to raise the pitcher of water higher prior to pouring it over the altar, to the point where they would begin to chant the Hallel chorus. And there's that moment of silence where it says that Jesus stood up and with a shout declared what? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me, right? Come to me for a drink of what? Of of living water, right? That he would promise this indwelling, unceasing fountain of life, which would be the Spirit that he would come to pour out on his people. And again, we're going to see in this story today, Jesus' impeccable timing. And it's important to pay attention to the feast that John, especially in his gospel here, tells us this was a part of. And this was, as we saw last week, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. Which incidentally, for the Jewish people, is being celebrated starting next Sunday. Okay, but it's fascinating here that he's talking about an event that's an annual celebration of God's people coming. It was one of the mandated feasts where all the Jewish males came to Jerusalem to celebrate this Feast of Booths. A spectacular annual celebration. And it was commemorating the Lord's care and protection and provision as God's people journeyed through the wilderness until the Lord brought them into the promised land. There was these two great ceremonies here that John mentions as a part of this feast. The first one is the one from last week, the pouring out of the water over the altar. It's happened every single day of the feast. Okay, and that's where Jesus makes this declaration of what he was going to be doing. And then there's this second ceremony that is part of the Feast of Tabernacles called the illumination of the temple. And what was done during this time, especially this time in the second temple period, was with these four giant, massive torches were set up in the treasury. And the treasury was the court of women, which in our story is where Jesus was standing in this particular moment. And in this open court, which was the treasury, people would bring their offerings and all of that. These massive torches that were as high as the highest wall of the temple would be lit every single evening of the festival. And those torches would bathe the entire temple in light. In fact, you could see it from almost every single part in Jerusalem. And there was just joyous singing and dancing that would take place all night until dawn, right? As the people remembered God's glorious provision and deliverance of them during the Exodus and their time in the wilderness. And what was happening here, when you think about what this symbolized and what it represented, it was the reality of God's presence in the midst of his people as he watched over them, protected them through this pillar of fire by night. You recall the story, right? In Exodus, you recall how the Lord led the people through the wilderness. There was a pillar of cloud covering over the temple by day. And at night, this fiery pillar would illuminate from the heavens through the temple. And this is how the people knew that God's visible, manifest presence was with them. When the cloud moved by day, guess what they did? Tore down camp, move with the cloud, right? And at night, that fiery pillar would be there to remind them that God was with them. Now, I want you to have this picture in mind. I want you to just have that in the forefront of your mind, in the presence, to know that this is what they were celebrating. This is that moment where these torches are being lit. The temple is no doubt probably bathed in light. And then Jesus makes this dramatic declaration there to announce one of the supreme realities of who he is. So I want us to see today, and you'll see that in your sermon handout, what Jesus the Christ reveals about himself, what he reveals about those who are his followers, and what he reveals about those who deny him and reject him. In our hopes that we might continue to grow in our belief of Christ. Remember, believe is an ongoing thing. Believing is not something you do one time, right? We're to continually believe and grow in our belief and trust of what Jesus has done for us and our followership of him. So let's examine Christ's claim about himself. Because in that moment, again, picture the imagery, Jesus declares something powerful there. He says, "I am." And it probably wasn't whispering it, was it? I mean, to get above the noise of the crowd, the dancing, the singing, the celebration. He says, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." Yet these torches symbolize the presence of God in the pillar of fire by night. It's what the Jewish people call the Shekinah glory of God. This visible manifestation of God's glory, his presence among them. It's how, again, he led them through the wilderness. So what claim is Jesus making in that moment? What's he declaring and saying, "I'm the light of the world"? right there in that same temple where those four massive torches are illuminating that entire temple area, he says, I am the light of the world. What he's saying is this. Remember that pillar of fire that led you through the wilderness. Remember that pillar of fire that came between you and the Egyptian army to protect you. Remember that pillar of fire that allowed everyone around you, every pagan nation that sought to destroy you, that let them know that God was in your midst. I am that pillar of fire. I am the Lord your God. He's claiming to be that divine presence that saves God's people from their bondage. He's claiming to be that divine presence that was with them in the wilderness. He's claiming to be nothing less than God. He's claiming divine authority. He's declaring that the glory of God now is among them because he is there with them. Right? This is the glorious incarnation. God come in the flesh. The glory of God. God's presence in their midst. Now light, the light motif is something that's prevalent throughout Scripture. We see God referred to and called as light in multiple passages. One like Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Right? The Lord is my light. In Isaiah, and I don't think this is on screen, but of the promised Messiah, Isaiah declares this. The people who walked in darkness have seen what? A great light. A great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. Right? When Jesus was dedicated in the temple, in one of those moments there, as a little baby, Simeon takes him into his arms and sings this over him. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, listen, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. That's in Luke chapter 1. So what is Jesus doing here? He's making this unmistakable declaration, this claim that he is God. He is the promised Messiah. He is the one that the people have been longing for and looking for centuries. That light motif can also symbolize truth. In Psalm 43:3, it says, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me, let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. See, in order for anyone to be freed from bondage, and Jesus refers to that. I want to encourage you to go ahead and read John chapter 8, right? Get familiar with it. It's a lengthy discussion there. There's different scenes in the narrative there of Jesus' conversation, not just with the Pharisees, but with those who claim to believe in him and him testing now their belief and showing them that they're not really believing in him as he needs to be believed in, right? But in order for anyone to be freed from bondage, to come out of slavery to sin, they need to follow Jesus, the light. They need to be illuminated by that light. They need to be set free by the light. Verse 31, he says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, which is Jesus, and the truth, which is Jesus, will set you free. He's claiming divine authority. For him to say, I am the light of the world. If anyone would follow me, if anyone would come after me, right? He's commanding them to follow. He's commanding them to walk in obedience and submit to him as the light. As right now, in front of them, the very real presence of God, that was that pillar of fire, that visible manifestation in the wilderness, he is right there with them. What does light do? Light enables us to see. Light enables us to comprehend, to understand. See, without light, you and I cannot see where we're going, can we? We can't see what we're doing. You ever try, you wake up in the middle of the night, you need to go to the kitchen, the bathroom, you don't want to turn the lights on, right? You ever try navigating your house in the dark? Now, you know kind of generally where things are, but you're praying as you're walking that your spouse or children do not leave anything in your path. Right? Especially those little toys that you can step on. Legos, right? Like, you ever step on one of those? One of those little toys, right? Barefoot? I'm convinced that that's what the lake of fire is made of. People have to, for eternity, have got to walk over little Lego blocks barefoot. I love my wife. But she has this habit of putting the laundry basket by the feet of our bed, at the foot of our bed. Now, for me to go to like the restroom in the middle of the night, I've got to get up, go around, and go in front of the footboard to go to, and that basket, more often than not, is right there. And I'm convinced she's trying to cash in on a life insurance policy. But it's hard because, right, without light, we cannot see obstructions, right? Without light, we can't see what's in front of us. We can't see if something's blocking our path. We don't know if we're going to get hurt in that process. But it's hard for us, even like that, it still is even hard for us to comprehend utter darkness because we're awash in light continually, right? But if you've ever had the opportunity to go to a remote area, right? Maybe some wooded area or something away from a major city where there isn't much light pollution, right? You get kind of a taste of what utter dark, especially if the moon's not full or anything like that, where you can hardly even see your hand in front of you, right? That's utter darkness. And Jesus' claim of light and truth is significant because in essence what he's declaring here is that only by me are you able to see. Only by me are you able to understand everything else. Only by me can you actually make sense of the world. Now this is true for all of humanity. Because apart from Christ, apart from having the light of Jesus, your world, our world, is completely and utterly unknowable. It's only when you come to understand that everything exists by him and through him and for him does anything in this world even begin to make sense to us. Think about this. If our world didn't have a sun, not only would we be in utter darkness, but you and I wouldn't even know of a thing such as a sun. We wouldn't even be able to see our world to even be able to understand our world. We wouldn't know what's there. We wouldn't know how to comprehend it. We wouldn't know how to make sense of it. Your life only makes sense when you come into the light of Christ. It's only when we are illuminated by the light of the world that you and I can make sense of this mess. It's how we know, because of the light of Christ, that our world is broken and in need of redemption. It's only by the light of Christ that you and I can have hope, right? Because Jesus has promised, right, to undo all of this brokenness, to undo all of the pain and the death and the hurt and every tragedy that you and I experience in this world. By following him, we can see and know that we are in the truth, that we are in his light. Jesus makes an unmistakable claim. He says it at the end of that chapter, I am. And we've talked about this before. I am is how God revealed himself to Moses, right? And he's saying, before Abraham was, before he was even born, I was present. I was there. That's how Abraham knew of me. That's how I knew that Abraham, he says in this passage, not that we've read here, but in chapter 8 here, that before Abraham even knew, right, he could rejoice and even saw this day. Now, we don't know exactly what that means. Is he seeing that from heaven? I don't know. Did he see it through eyes of faith or hope? Did God give him a revelation or vision of that? Don't know. It's not really clear here. But regardless of that, he says, before Abraham was, I am. I am. Jesus reveals clearly here once again that he is God. Not just the prophet, not just the Messiah, God himself fulfilling those particular roles there. Powerful. What about his claims for those who follow him? He goes on to say, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Imagine being one of the Israelites in the wilderness. Knowing what God took you out of, what he rescued you from. But do you for a moment think they were skipping through the wilderness? I mean, we know they were grumbling. We know they were complaining. But you think about the other range of emotions they must have had. Fear. I mean, you're exposed in the wilderness. It's not like they're in some fortified city. It's not like they're behind walls. They're out in the open, in the wilderness, in tents. Wondering, is the Egyptian army at some point going to come pounding down upon us? There had to have been that. You know, I think that's just a natural human response, even in light of all of the supernatural and miraculous things that they would have experienced there. But I would imagine that no matter how dark things looked for them, no matter how bleak maybe at times, no matter how fearful they were at times, I think when they looked upon that pillar of fire, right, when they saw that, just this shaft of fire, I don't even know what that looks like. I don't think Hollywood could do justice to just how amazing that sight would have been. I'd imagine at that point, those who truly looked at that by faith, fear evaporated and confusion disappeared. And there was no stumbling of the reality that God was in the midst of them, that He would lead them, that He would protect them. You see it and you read it through the story of their time in the wilderness. How many nations were afraid to come against Israel? Why? Because they would make the declaration, their God is with them. He wasn't far off. He wasn't distant. He wasn't far off in the heavens or some other place. God was there with them through this visible manifestation of His glory. So for Jesus to declare that He is the light of the world, and those that follow Him then would reap the benefits of His light. That means, He says there, they will not walk in darkness. They won't stumble or fumble about in darkness. Now, I don't know about you, but that fills me with some courage. But our world is dark. Would you not agree? There's some dark things in our world. There's darkness all around us. There's darkness that at times feels like it's increasing. Some of that might be personal darkness that we're walking through. Trials, afflictions, tribulations, and so forth. There's darkness in our culture, in our nation, in our world. There's evil, you know, all around us. But for Jesus to say, I am the light of the world, those that follow me will not, not might not, not hope not, but they will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, should fill us with courage and hope. To think about being born without sight, never knowing, you know, what it is to be able to see. Never seeing the world illuminated by light to make sense of it, right? Your entire life engulfed in this darkness. Everything in your path would be an obstacle. Absolutely everything. Everything in your path is a potential stumbling block. But with light, then you can understand, right? You can actually see your way through the dark world. And Jesus says, not only are you not going to walk in darkness, but He says you're going to have the light of life. The light of life. Not only is the light of Christ going to be in us, we actually get to share the very light of Christ and can actually reflect that and display that in our world. Look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, 14 to 16 for His disciples. He tells them, you are the light of the world. Now Jesus just finished declaring, I am the light of the world. But to His disciples, He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now that's not for the whole world. The whole world can do good deeds. There's people in the world who can do good, considered good works. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking to believers. He's talking to His disciples. And He's saying, let your light shine. And where does that light come from? How are we the light of the world? We're the light of the world because He's the light of the world. And because He's the light of the world and He indwells us by His Spirit now, we become, in essence, shafts of light into the world, penetrating the darkness in this world. We will have the light of life. We are light bearers indwelt by Jesus, the light of the world. Ephesians 5:8 says, for at one time you were darkness. That was us. That was our spiritual condition apart from Christ. This is the reality of all humanity apart from Christ. We were darkness. Anyone apart from Christ is, He says, darkness. But now what are you? You are light in the Lord. your light in the Lord. So here's the command then. Walk. Walk as children of light. Not darkness, but of light. Philippians 2, 14, 16 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. That's a good one to put on your wall at home, isn't it? I'm just reading that going. You know how people put those little stencil letters at home? It's always about love and nice things. This might be a very helpful one. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. What? That you may be blameless, innocent children of God without blemish. What? In the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you what? Shine as lights in the world, man. That's what we do. It doesn't always feel that way. It certainly doesn't always look that way. But this is the spiritual reality of the children of God. It says we're children of light. We're to shine as lights in the world. So if you're a follower of Jesus, seeking to obey Jesus, to abiding in His Word, you have the light of life. You are light. You are light. Man, if we actually grabbed a hold of that as our identity in our world, we would behave, I think, in a different fashion. We would recognize God is sending us into the world, right? To shine that light forth into the darkness around us. To convict people, right? To have them even get a glimpse of Jesus through God's people. Colossians 1, 12 through 14 tells us that God has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Listen, He's qualified us. To what? To receive this inheritance, to share in it. In what? Saints in light. The light of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6, last one here. For God who said, light, shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the light of the world. His disciples, His followers, are also now the light of the world. And we've been given the gift of the light of God, this revelation of Jesus. We who have been transferred out, it says here, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And we are now to reflect that light into the dark world. To bring illumination so people can what? See their condition. They can repent of their sin and rebellion towards God. And then they can turn to Jesus for salvation. Light comes into us so that light can go out to others. Right? And then that light then can be life to them. What a beautiful revelation He gives about His followers. You are light. You are light. Every single one of us here who have trusted in Christ, you are light. Right? So those imperatives are there for us. Because you are light, walk as children of light. Walk in that light. Shine that light, right? Out there. Good deeds. Faithful gospel proclamation, right? The results are up to God. But that's what we're supposed to be doing. Because Jesus is the light of the world, you and I now are also the light of the world. And listen to Jesus' claims now for those who reject Him. And we see this throughout John's gospel, right? We see people believing, then we see Jesus testing that belief, and then turning away, right? And then go, okay, well, we didn't really believe that way. Okay, that's not, well, yeah, we kind of misunderstood. We saw that in John chapter 6, right? Crowds, oh, the miracles, the feeding of the 5,000. They want more, give us more. And then Jesus says, well, you're going to come after me, you got to eat my flesh, drink my blood. Well, we don't really believe that. You know, that's going a little too far. Human flesh, not tasty, right? Maybe it is, I don't know. Probably the best meat. We don't ever want to find out, okay? All right, so, but they believe, He tested, they don't believe, right? And this goes on and on. They end up rejecting and denying Jesus. Many who reject the claims of Christ. And this is what He says. So think about what He's saying. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. What does that mean if you don't follow Him? You will walk in darkness. You are in darkness. In fact, you are darkness. Like that's a sobering reality. Okay? He's saying that those who don't follow Him are walking in darkness. And that includes many who maybe make a profession of some belief in Jesus Christ. Many sitting in churches all across our nation and our world today, making some sort of profession of Christ. Maybe they were raised in Christian homes or children of preachers or attended church and served in church, involved in church, and yet turn from the light and remain in darkness all around us. One of the commentaries I was reading wanted to remind the readers there of this sobering reality. And he mentions this. He says, Hugh Hefner was raised in a minister's home.
Yes.
You know? Think about that. Joseph Stalin studied for the priesthood.
Wow.
Mao Zedong was raised under missionary teaching. The light of Christ can be obscured by anyone who rejects him. Doesn't want to believe, doesn't want to trust, doesn't want to follow. You know? So in our passage, those who rejected Christ's claim kept pointing to the fact that they didn't know God. Well, God's our Father, because Jesus kept referring to his Father, and they kept missing the point here. Well, God is our Father, they would say over and over again. Abraham was our father. We're of that lineage, man. We are his descendants. We are his offspring. We got the goods. But rejecting Jesus revealed that they actually did not know God, that God was not their Father. Why? Because Jesus is the clearest revelation of the Father. And they completely missed it. They remained in darkness. Jesus is the way to the Father. But by rejecting Jesus, they cut themselves off from the presence of the Father. Furthermore, in verse 34, Jesus makes it clear that anyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And they were in deep bondage and needed rescue by the light of Christ, right? But they didn't believe that. Well, who do you say we're in bondage? Who do you say we're not slaves to anybody? They missed it completely. They were slaves. They were in bondage to sin and death, and they rejected Jesus' claim on that. In verse 24, Jesus tells them, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Brothers and sisters, that is the reality. For everyone not only who practices sins, but rejects Jesus' offer of salvation, rejects Jesus' divine authority and claim to the lordship that he demands and commands as the eternal Word and Son of God. Anyone who rejects that will die in their sins. Sobering. And in verse 37, he says that they are not receptive. Why? Because they have no room for his word. They've made no room for his teachings. Didn't they know room for the things that he has said, which he said he's only saying because he's heard his Father saying those things. So rejecting Jesus, they're rejecting the Father. Their heart has no room for Jesus' revelation. No room for God himself in their lives. So they're alienated from God. And verse 43 says they can't even bear to hear his word. Like, isn't that humanity apart from Christ? That's the picture. It's sobering. It's a bleak picture. It's a frightening and disturbing reality. They have a true spiritual disease. And Jesus properly diagnoses their condition. They have this inability to receive him. We talked about that a few weeks ago. They have an ability to receive his teaching, his self-revelation. Right? There's something radically wrong with them. And he tells them that even though they're the offspring of Abraham, listen to what he says there. Now, we skipped over a lot of this part, but go back and read it, right? But even though they're offspring of Abraham, the fact that they sought to kill Jesus revealed that God was not their father. It revealed who their real father was, right? And who was their real father?
Satan.
Yeah, it was Satan. It wasn't Abraham. It wasn't God the Father. It was Satan. I don't know how that went over there, but I can only imagine, right? Not well. Kind of when Luke discovers who his real father is, right? Star Wars, right? It had to be a moment like that, right? Just like, you're kidding me, right? Now, they didn't receive that, obviously. They saw that as an immediate blasphemy and so forth. And in verse 34, he tells those who reject his claims that they're doing the work of their father. It's not God the Father. If you would have done the works of Abraham, you wouldn't be treating me this way. You wouldn't be seeking to kill me, he tells them. And they reply, well, we're not bastard children. We're not bastard kids. We have one father. It's God. And Jesus replies to them, if God were really your Father, you wouldn't seek to kill me and you would love me. You'd love me, he says. No, your real father is the devil. And your will, he tells them, is to do your father's desire. That didn't go over too well, right? But of the devil, he says this in verse 44. See, the devil's not a mythical creature, okay? It's not a symbol for evil, right? This is a real personality, okay? And he says of the devil, verse 44, you can go back and read it. It says he's a murderer, doesn't stand in the truth. He has no truth in him. That lying is a part of his character. Like, lying is his native language. He's a liar, and he's the father of lies. And he's telling them, that's your daddy. That's the one you're doing work for. That's the one you're serving. That's the one's desire that you actually want to do. It isn't God the Father. It's the devil your father. So the reason for the rejection of Jesus was their relation to the devil. That those who reject Jesus have as their father the devil. And it's the devil that keeps them in darkness. Keeps them blinded. And I'm going to give you a scripture here to show you that in a moment. Jesus draws this sharp contrast, right, between himself and now those who reject him. Because when Jesus speaks, he's speaking from the Father. When Jesus is acting, he's acting in the activity of the Father. His teaching is dependent on the Father. And he's doing the will and desire of his Father. In chapter 8, he tells us, I only do what is pleasing to him. Like, this is what Jesus does. He loves his Father. Does the will of the Father. Whatever the Father desires is what Jesus desires to do. Whatever he speaks is because it's what the Father is speaking. Whatever he's doing is because the Father is doing it. And they're doing the exact opposite. They're doing what their father, the devil, is doing. And they're in tune with the devil, not in with God. And in rejecting, they have shown that they are as alienated from God as the devil is. That's a harsh reality, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 demonstrates this so clearly. Because it says, even if our gospel is veiled, covered, hidden, it is veiled to those who are what? Perishing. In their case, the God of this world, who's that?
Satan.
Has what? Blinded the minds of unbelievers. To do what? Keep them from seeing. Keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's what he keeps them from doing. Keeps them in darkness. Keeps them in a blinded condition so that they cannot see the light, which is Christ. And that gives us context for those who reject Jesus. The gospel is veiled to them because they're dying. And they're blinded by the enemy, the devil. And it's his job to keep them from seeing the light of the world. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. This is what he's doing in our world today, isn't it? This is the reality for those who are not in Christ, who are not in the light. They're in darkness. They're blinded. The gospel is veiled to them. Praise God, though, that our enemy has been crushed under Jesus' feet. His only operation is allowed by the sovereign and providential hand and care of God. And he does nothing outside of the control and power of our sovereign Lord. But this is what he does. And he and his demonic forces are engaged in the cosmic battle to keep people from seeing the light of Christ. To keep them in darkness and in deception. That's what he does. So this is what Jesus reveals about those who reject him. God is not their father. I know we like to feel wonderful in telling everybody that we see that they're children of God. But they're not. The only children of God are the ones who are in Christ. The only true children of God are those who are submitted to the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Everyone else is not. They're in darkness. They're in deception. They're being blinded. They're being deceived. And that's why you and I have that responsibility, right, to shine as lights in this world, right, to shine and reflect the glory of Jesus and what he's done for us. Having the light of Christ is the most pressing and urgent need of humanity. A humanity that's engulfed in darkness. And that's the ultimate necessity of life. And without that life, everyone is in eternal darkness. Everyone. Right? So the revelation of Jesus here in his declaration, there's only two kinds of people. Those that are in darkness, those that are in light. Those that follow Jesus, those who reject Jesus. Those who walk in eternal darkness, those who have the eternal light of life. The good news is we need not be alienated from that. Right? We're commanded to follow. We're commanded to submit to the lordship of Jesus. And he says if we follow him, if we trust in him, if we believe him, we will not walk in darkness. But we will have the light of life. That is the promise he makes to all of humanity. If we follow him. John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed his name, he gave the right to become children of God. They're transferred out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son of God. So what are we to do? Acknowledge our rebellion before God. Submit ourselves to his lordship. To follow him. To obey him. To trust him. To be our light. For those who are followers of Christ, the instruction is simple. Continue to walk in the light. Continue to gaze at the light. Who's Jesus? Now, I don't recommend staring at the sun. Not too long, anyway. But we're commanded to stare at the sun, the S-O-N, right? To look to Jesus. To gaze upon Jesus. To continue to walk closely with him. And the promise is there. If we do that, we will not stumble. We will not be tripped up. We'll not fumble about in darkness. Because the light is illuminating our path. And we're to let that light flow out of us to others. Being faithful witnesses. Faithful light bearers. Bringing the good news to the dark world around us. Shining a path for others so that they see Jesus. See, we shouldn't be scared as the world gets darker. World gets darker, light shines brighter. That's the way it works, right? And we're light bearers because he is the light of the world. And we do that through our faithful showing of the good news, the good works, and the sharing of the good news so that others can know him and follow him who is the light of the world. Would you go ahead and stand? I'm going to pray for us in a moment. If you haven't already, if you do have any questions, we'll be going over those at the end of our time together today. And you can text those in to the number that is on screen and your sermon handout as well. Well, let's come before the Lord, man, and acknowledge that he is the light of the world. Amen. We're not in darkness. That should be cause for rejoicing. We're not in darkness. We're not going to stumble. He's lighting our path all the way to the end. All the way to the end. Those batteries aren't going to go out. We're in Christ. We're going to make it. And that's good news.